Thank you very much. Now, just waiting for number two. And she's huge. Yeah, she is. She was over, Jared and Sarah were over with the kids Friday evening. Cindy had gone to the Beth Moore thing, and I was there by myself. And my son calls me and says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Nothing." So he came over, and it was good seeing them. But I thought she was going to have it on the back porch. She looked miserable. They've been out. She's been cleaning and doing things, trying to get things to, start. Yeah, which is, I don't get it. But I don't have to, I guess. It's not me. If it were me, I would want anesthesia, put me out 2 weeks ahead of time. Now, there's no way. No way. I have endured a lot, but nothing close. There were stitches involved. It was just, she's so small. And the baby was 8'3". I just don't know how you do that. I'm sorry. I have, every time, I have a new appreciation for womanhood. There's no. I'm serious. I'm serious. If guys, and I've said this more than once in the past several days, if we had to bear children, we'd have been extinct long ago as a species. We'd have been gone. I'm sorry. I can endure kidney stones. They tell me that's probably as close as it comes. And I watched my daughter. I didn't watch her give birth, but I saw the aftermath, and oh, no, I'll take the kidney stones all day long. So, we should pray. Up about 3 inches. Is that better? Perfect. We should pray. We should remember Mary Lou's family. I'm sorry. That's okay. Placards. We should remember the Thorndykes. Who else can we be in prayer for? How's she doing? She's been to a doctor? She's been in the hospital. So I guess so. They sent her home.
Well, you know that hospital.
Yeah, you get 3 days and you're lucky.
She was feeling better. But she is having some kidney issues.
That's the other one I talked about. Birth and kidney stones. Sorry. That's. Yeah, really? Okay. Okay. Well, then we'll keep our sister in prayer. Okay. What else can we be in prayer for? Well, you can pray for me, my wife. We are going back to Iowa City. The tumor has grown, so we will have to do something a little more drastic. What that is rolls around in my head, so it's probably not I don't know if I'm going to be as objective as I would normally be.
He told us there's two different chemotherapy.
And that's Thursday of this week. So I would covet your prayers. And with babies coming, you know, it's. I'm not going there. I'm sorry. You just have that child whenever you feel like it, and let me know when it's done.
We got one. We need one more.
Yeah. So, what else can we be in prayer for? Let's pray for our meeting today. Okay. We need. Things should be rolling off your lips in regards to what we can go before the throne of God with when we gather together. You know people that don't know Christ. We can be in prayer for them. You know, she passed away. Mary Lou Thorndike. So keep the family in your prayers. Mary Lou Thorndike.
Bud's mom. Larry's mom. Diane.
So keep the family in your prayers. I am certain, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that Mary Lou's having a better time now than we are. Okay? So I don't grieve for her, but a loss is a loss. And there's a time for that in our experience here on this planet. So keep them in your prayers. Anyone else? Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for this day, for life and for health and for all the blessings that are ours in your Son. Father, I ask that we live this life with a purpose, that we don't go through it as casually as we do, that we take every opportunity, Father, to honor you in the way we live. I pray for the Thorndikes. And their sorrow, and Mary Lou's joy. I pray that they would seek you, that they would run to you during this time of grief, and that you would comfort them as you've promised. We just thank you, Father, that we are not ignorant of how you work, of your power, as those who don't believe. We're just grateful that we have you as our God, that we understand how much you love us, that you've given us a glimpse of who you are and how you work. Such a wonderful thing. We pray for our sister Nancy again, and we ask your continued healing of her. We're grateful that she's home. We just continue to ask your mercy upon her. We thank you, Father, for all the things you do, all the things that we don't understand, and all the things you've revealed to us. We are so grateful to be your children. And it is only by your work that we are here. We just praise you, Father, for your Son, for your Spirit at work in us, for your divine plan in putting all of it together. Father, I ask today that nothing be taught here that is contrary to your will or to your word, but that you would receive all honor and all glory as we pursue you. As you would bless this time, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You remember where we left off, right? Don't everyone speak at once.
God's right.
Yes. With the nation of Israel. That was last week. Today, we will start with God revealing his righteousness through the way he rules. And I don't think this falls on us, because I think we're not ignorant, I think, to how he rules. We have many, many, many examples of his righteous work in our lives, in the lives of those we've seen, in the lives that are chronicled in the Old Testament. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And we know the difference between the two. We are not ignorant of that. We just choose to do things our way more often than not, even knowing that our God is righteous. And that doesn't change. Number five is where we're at, if you're following along in your lesson plan. It says, God reveals his righteousness through the way he rules. We start with Psalm 45, verse 6. So get those thumbs and fingers moving. After that, we'll look at Psalm 89. Psalm 45, 6.
Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.
Very good. This is men testifying through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. This is men testifying to the righteousness of God. An eyewitness, as it were. Psalm 89:14.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and kindness and truth go before you.
This is his character. Read that again.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you.
You know how the word loving kindness translates? It's mercy. That word is the same. Mercy. Okay? Righteousness and justice are the foundation. That's the character that all of the other things are built upon. Loving kindness and truth go before him. Out of his righteousness and his justice outflow loving kindness and truth. Item 6. God reveals his righteousness in his hatred and his anger. Now, what does God hate? Sin. Unrighteousness. That's apparent. Okay? That's why Christ had to come and die. Because we could not be righteous in ourselves. We were totally without hope. The best men could do was a veiled shadow of what God required. Let's look at Psalm 11, verse 5.
The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence is so hated.
Just let that sink in for a moment. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. You feel like you've been tested? You feel like you made it through the test? What is it? Yeah, what? Foundering? Welcome to the club. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. The one who loves violence, his soul hates. Let's look at Psalm 7, 11.
The
with the wicked. Do you want to be counted among the wicked? No. I tell you, if you haven't got it, every word in our scriptures is God-breathed and points to His Son. Every word. Think about the wrath you are spared from because you believed. And you wouldn't have been able to do that had not given you the capacity to believe. Just, it never, ever escapes my sight how little I bring to the table in regards to my righteousness, in regards to His righteousness. It just amazes me every time I read His word and see how incapable I am to even do anything good in His sight without His blood shed and literally lavished on me. Item 7, God reveals His righteousness in His protection of the poor and afflicted. Let's look at Psalm 140, same book, verse 12. And I want you to realize, again, I'm just going to remind you that God did not choose the prettiest, the smartest. He chose those things that were weak and feeble so that His power would be seen through them. That's you and me. Not all pretty, not all wise, but He chose us to shame those things that are so that He would be glorified, so that He would be preeminent. Go ahead and read. Who's Psalm 140:12?
I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor.
Simple truth. Simple. I know, the psalmist says, that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. What does that mean? I'm sorry? Okay, He won't forget them. He will not abandon. You're getting stronger because that's the power of God. It's not just that He's going to keep them safe. He does more than that. Okay? You ever have days when it's difficult to get out of bed because of things going on in your head or things that you're going to have to do? Okay? Do other people live like that? You see the world struggling with things like that as much maybe as we do? Let's also look at Psalm 12:5 in regards to how God maintains the cause of the afflicted and His justice for the poor. Psalm chapter 12, verse 5. Are you there? Read it.
Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord, I will set him in the safety that he wants.
There are a couple of adjectives there that I don't want us to miss. Go ahead and read it again.
Because of the devastation of the afflicted, and because of the groaning of the needy, I will arise.
Because of the devastation and groaning of who?
The afflicted and needy.
I'm in that line. So are you. I may not think it, but you are. Let's look at verse 82, 1282, just same thought. 1282. I'm sorry? It only goes up to 80. What did I say? Psalm 12? 82?
No,
8? Maybe it's Psalm. Maybe it's Psalm 82. There we go. I didn't go as far. The entirety of Psalm 82.
Okay.
Okay. Who would like to read? Okay. There we go. Okay. Oh, yeah. If there's only six verses, say eight verses there, we can do that.
Go stand in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Shalom. Defend the poor and faithless, fatherless, excuse me. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, and you shall inherit all nations.
God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. Who's in charge?
God.
Always. Let's look at 116, verse 6 in the Psalms. Carol, would you read that?
What verse did you say?
Verse 6, chapter 116, verse 6.
The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me.
You need to get a tattoo under your eyelid. And remember that this is our God. This is not, he's not speaking to just one person. These words are written for all of us to remind us of who he is and how he works. The Lord preserves the simple, not the haughty, not those who are important. Not those who want to esteem themselves, but those who are lowly, humble. Okay. Number 8. God reveals his righteousness when he shows mercy and compassion. Let's look. You're right there in Psalm 116. I want you to look at verses 5 and 6.
The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me.
Awesome. I just added a verse. Okay? The Lord is gracious, compassionate, merciful. All those are adjectives. Yes, our God is compassionate. And again, he says, and we'll reiterate it, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. This has been our experience. At some point in time, you were brought low. I got to the end of myself and understood, and by His mercy and grace, I understood that I needed Him. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30. Not that far away. Verse 18. Okay, what translation are you using? Doesn't matter. I mean, it's not a New Living. Has anybody else got anything else?
I've got the King James.
Okay, let's do that. Okay.
18, correct?
That's correct. Isaiah, go ahead.
Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him.
Okay, now I'm going to read you mine so we get a good feel for the passage. And I don't mean to beat it to death, but it's important. We need to encourage one another with these words. They were written for that purpose. My translation is New American Standard. And it reads, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. What do you long for? You know what that emotion feels like? It says, God longs to be gracious to you, have mercy on you. And therefore He waits on high to have compassion or mercy on you. The Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for Him. Again, what do you long for? What do you long for? Okay. Item 9. God reveals His righteousness in saving sinners. Is God right to do that? To save sinners? If that's what He wants to do. Okay, what else? We can spend the rest of the time just talking about what God has done in us by saving us. What is it in you that is in you that was appealing to Him? Well, at least I got some response. We know that it was nothing of us that drew His attention. Okay? He was pleased, and you got to get this. This is life-changing stuff. This is life-changing your walk. Okay? Stuff. He was pleased to pick you, to put His Spirit in you. And I heard several of you go, oh, I have no idea. Why in the world wouldn't He do something with someone else? I know me. I know what I'm capable of. I know how easily I stumble. I know a lot more about me. But our experience is the same. You know yourselves pretty intimately. And when you put that up to the mirror of God's righteousness and holiness and justice, it pales. It fall so short. Woe is me. Isaiah got it. For I am undone. We at some point in time realized we were undone, that we couldn't do it ourselves. There's no way. I look at the scribes and the Pharisees of this day that we're talking about in the context of what we're looking at, and they thought they could be righteous by doing something, when the very breath they breathed was a gift of God. They thought they could do something that would be attractive, that would be something that God would be pleased with. And he's already done more for us by giving us a knowledge of who he is and showing us our failure and our fault. And that drove us to him. Among all people on this planet, those who believe in the Son of God are most blessed, because we have been enlightened. His work has been manifested in us, made known to us. You look at everyone you run into in this world, the people you know Christ, and those you know are clueless. And there is a marked difference in the way they live and the way they walk. I'm not saying they're perfect, but there is a change that is so evident in you, in what your purpose is for your life, what you purpose to do with your life is so marked that it can't be missed unless you're hiding it under a bushel basket. Okay? Unless you're ashamed of what you've been given. It just amazes me that God would reveal this to us. The Lord reveals his righteousness, his rightness, by saving sinners, not by having sinners come of their own accord to him, but by saving sinners. When we were dead, this is Ephesians, okay? I think it's chapter 2. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. It is by grace you have been saved. He did it. He did it. It wasn't a conscious choice on our behalf. He stirred in us something. He showed us something by his power before we even understood what it was. How arrogant is man that he would stand before God and said, I chose you. Lord, I chose you. You cannot speak those words and not realize that you really don't fully understand the power of God and his work on your behalf before you even knew what was going on. That's awesome. I didn't do anything that would attract him, and in his mercy and compassion, he reached down and saved me. And you all said it. You all said it. I don't know why he did it. I am perplexed that he would choose any of us. But praise God that he did. And that's the expectation he has, giving you that knowledge, that you would turn around and praise the God who made you, who redeemed you. He reveals his righteousness, his rightness, by saving sinners like us. Let's look at Psalm 98, verses 2 and 3. When you're there, just shout it out. Shout. Psalm 98, verses 2 and 3.
The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Not just Israel, but all the ends of the earth. They've seen it. They've seen it. Let's look at Isaiah. And this should be very familiar to us. Isaiah 53, verse 11. This is prophecy fulfilled in our time. But look at what the prophet said. Anybody? Isaiah 53:11.
He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, but his knowledge, my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities.
Okay. I love that version, but to get, I think, a full grasp of what the prophet is saying here, what God is saying through Isaiah. As a result of the anguish of his soul, okay? As a result of, do you know what anguish is? Is there another word you could use there? Anxiousness, anxiety, agony. I like that because it's stronger. Anguish, in my mind, alludes to pain. Okay? The pain of his soul. As a result, he says, of the anguish of his soul. As a result of the anguish of Jesus' soul, God will see, it says, he will see and be satisfied. That's God the Father will see and be satisfied by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. That's prophecy that we've realized in the coming of Christ for us. That's realized prophecy. It's not something that we have to question or wonder about. That's taken place in history, and because of that, we enjoy eternity. A commentator says, I believe this to be a very significant aspect of God's righteousness. God is righteous in saving sinners. What are sinners? What are sinners? I didn't ask who. What are sinners? If you gave me a definition for those who sin, what would it be? Unbelievers, okay? Absolutely. You know enough. In Romans it says, everything that has been made points to how far we have fallen. The creation itself bears witness to this. Okay? Romans 3, I think. God is righteous in saving sinners. He is right to do that, is what the word says. He's right to do that, to save sinners. So often we think of God's righteousness is revealed in his judgment of sinners and his mercy by his salvation. of sinners. The scriptures teach that God's righteousness is the cause of both condemnation and salvation or justification. He is righteous and saving sinner as well as merciful and compassionate. God is righteous in all his dealings with men. Indeed, in all his dealings. He is righteous to send, to save some and send others to hell. Because all have fallen short of its glory. Think about that. Who are you sitting here that God would not only be mindful of you, but choose you? It's very humbling to think that, but that's what happens. This is the reality of our existence. We didn't do anything. We were active, aggressive haters of God. And he redeemed us. And that word, we use it flippantly, but he bought us back, okay? By his own choice, by his own doing, kicking and screaming in some occasions, he bought us back. We won't fully understand this until we stand in glory and are perfect. We won't. The best we can do now is cling to it. The righteousness of God and the justice of God are not secondary matters. They are primary, preeminent, first. The righteousness or justice of God is to be the guiding principle for the people of God. When the Old Testament prophets sought to sum up the essence of the Old Testament teaching regarding man's conduct, it was that men practice righteousness and justice. As you go through the Old Testament, you look at how God speaks and what he requires. He wants his people to be right and just. Okay? That's his character. That's who he is. Amos, I'm going to read two more and then we'll quit. In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, the Lord speaking, I reject your festival, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God can have righteous indignation toward his people. Because they disobeyed him. Here's an example of that. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the Lord says, "What shall I say when I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings and yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious act, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." This is what the Lord requires, let me read it completely. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but justice, to do to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God is not interested in a legalistic keeping of the law, as though one might make himself righteous by doing so. God is interested in men and women seeking to know his heart and pleasing him by doing that which he delights, that which he does. We're going to stop there. And we'll talk about the righteousness of God in the New Testament next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father God, you are truly righteous and just in all your dealings with us. We could make excuse for our behavior and for the way we walk, but it doesn't cut it with you. You know our hearts fully. You know our intent. You know everything about us. And I praise you, Father, that you love us still the way you do. I pray that as we walk this week, that we would remember these things about your mercy and your grace, about your justice and your righteousness. We give you our praise, Father, for all you have revealed to us. And we give this praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.